Hello, my name is Megan Musgrove, and I'm one of the 5 student ministry interns. This summer, we are all excited to learn, serve, grow, discern, and sacrifice together. If you would like to learn more about our team of interns, please check out your weekly special edition. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Galatians 5, verse 1, and it can be found on page 1154 of the Bibles provided for you. Please stand to honor God's word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I know, it's a short passage today, huh? You just barely stood up. Sitting back down. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It reminds me of a story. It's a story that's recorded in John chapter 8, a conversation that happens between Jesus and the crowds. And in the crowds, there are some who believe and some who do not. And so Jesus stands before them and says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, do any of you remember how the religious leaders of the day react? They are not set free at all by his words. They are set off. And so they say, free? What do you mean? The truth will set us free. Are you implying that we are slaves? Because we're not slaves. We're descendants of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham, the sons of Abraham. In fact, God is our Father. We are not slaves. It's kind of surprising that they responded to this language in this way, at least in one sense. In another sense, it's not surprising at all, right? I can relate to denial. But it's a little bit surprising since there's this language in the book of Deuteronomy. In the religious leaders of the day who are living in first century Jerusalem, they know the book of Deuteronomy. They know the law. In fact, they know all of the Old Testament scriptures. These are their scriptures, and they know them inside and out. And in Deuteronomy 28, this is the book of the law, the book that's written while the Israelites have been freed out of Egypt and led into the desert and have not yet entered the promised land. And while they're in the desert for 40 years, they receive the law. And when the law is recorded, in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, what's also recorded is the blessings and the curses that come along with the law. And so what the Lord says is, if you obey this law, you will be blessed. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. But if you do not obey these laws, then you will be cursed. And the way disobedience to the law given to the Israelites, the way the curse is carried out, is described, it's actually several curses, but the biggie is in Deuteronomy 28, verse 48, where he says, if you don't obey, then you will be handed over, sold to the enemies that surround you, that I'll send these kings to you, and you'll be made subject to them. And as a result, you will have an iron yoke on you until you are destroyed. That this is the result of disobeying the law as it's recorded in Deuteronomy 28. So the religious leaders who are hearing Jesus speak, they are familiar with this language. Here's what's also surprising. As they're hearing Jesus speak, they are at that time occupied by Rome. That it's happened. They have been handed over to their enemies. And they have been made subject to Rome. They actually, at that point, are a Roman province. So it probably should have triggered something, but it didn't. They could not relate at all to this idea that they were a slave and in need of being set free. Well, if the Israelites in the first century, hearing this from Jesus, couldn't relate, how are we supposed to relate? We're not subject to a Roman Empire. In what sense are we slaves? Why do we need to be set free of anything? Well, Jesus responds in the same way that Paul responds. That when Jesus responds to the first century Israelite leaders, he doesn't speak of the Roman occupation at all, or their submission to Rome. What he says is, in John 8:34, is that everybody who sins is a slave to sin. Paul does something similar. In Galatians 3:22, before we get to chapter 5, verse 1, where he tells them, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Before we get to that freedom part in chapter 5, he says in chapter 3, verse 22, he says, the scripture declares that the whole world is prisoner to sin. Well, hold on. That means it's not just the Galatians, but it's the whole world, and it's us. Paul's saying, Scripture's telling even us that we need to be set free because we are enslaved to sin. Now, for some of us who have grown up in the church, this has become relatively common language, maybe. And maybe it's something you hear and think, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But I want to say, if you haven't grown up in the church, this sort of language is a little bit odd. In what sense is the whole world prisoner to sin? How is someone supposed to understand who just walks in here? Maybe you've walked in here for the first time. It is a fair question, a good question to ask. What do you mean I'm a slave to sin? Well, let me tell you a story and see if all of you can relate to this. I've been involved in church leadership, either as a volunteer or on staff now since 1989. So it's getting there. I'm getting older. It's like 25 years now. The privilege of being in leadership, there's many. But one of them is so often people will come to you and they will share their lives with you. So they will come and tell you stories, struggles that they really aren't ready to share with a lot of people, but they'll share them with you. And so I had a woman who I didn't know very well. I actually knew her fiance better, but she came to me with this struggle. She said, look, in my relationship with my fiance, we keep getting in these arguments. And what goes on in these arguments is they're just little things. But they always end up feeling so big. They escalate. And what she had become aware of is that these arguments that are starting over, could be anything, are threatening the relationship, or one of the relationships, that is most important to her. It's not what she wants at all. But what's happening, as she described it, is she would say something and feel hurt. Or, I'm sorry, her husband would say something, her fiance would say something, and she'd feel hurt, and so she'd defend herself. Or she would say something, and he would feel hurt. And so he would respond and defend himself. And then she would defend, and he would defend. And there's this constant justifying of their actions and elevating themselves and saying, no, I'm right here, right? Can't you see it? And then her fiance, can't you see it? I'm right here. Can any of you relate to this? This is what it means to be a slave to sin. This need to defend and to elevate. And it is enslaving. And it is destructive. And it leaves us in desperate need of freedom, in need of a Savior. Now, this woman that I'm speaking to, she is a kind woman. You would like her. And she'd been going to church for a long time. But I asked her, because I didn't know where she was at. So I asked her, this may not seem related, but it is. Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? Just surrender. Because I can relate to this exhausting response of needing to defend and defend and defend and elevate and elevate and elevate. Believe me, I can relate to how weary and exhausting it is. Have you ever surrendered to Jesus and allowed him to lead you? Because Jesus, it tells us in Galatians 1, verse 4, he loves you. He gave up his life for you. For what reason? We see in Galatians 1, 4, to rescue you. He really loves you. And he is risen and can lead you so that you no longer need to defend yourself and elevate yourself every time you feel attacked, that you can trust him, follow him, lay down your life for your fiancé. No guarantee that he'll lay down his for yours, but I'll tell you, it can really trigger something, right? When we see our spouse lay down their lives for us, he does miracles through us sometimes. But that if you'll just trust Jesus and surrender now, he'll lead you out of this trap, this enslavement to sin, to elevating yourself, to needing to defend yourself. She said she never had and that she'd like to. It was just the right time, the right place for her to surrender, and she did. And Jesus sets us free. So that as she moves out of the building, surrender to him, it's like she made a leap from one kingdom to another. Do you remember in Matthew, we talked about a little while ago that there's two kingdoms in Matthew? There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of the world. We saw that Satan was tempting Jesus out in the desert, and he offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. They belong to him. That there really is another kingdom. The kingdoms of the world over here. And they run under different rules. They run under the rules of we need to elevate ourselves and defend ourselves. And Jesus lays down his life. He loves us so he can rescue us from this kingdom and the need to elevate ourselves. He rescues us from our enslavement to sin, and he brings us into his kingdom where there's freedom. He sets us free. There may be some of you who are here today who have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you never even heard of the idea, or maybe you've heard of it and you've been fighting it. But maybe, just maybe, today's the day where you're just tired of the fight, of the exhausting need to defend and justify, and you can see that it's enslaving you, and you want to find freedom. For you today, I'd like to offer to you the opportunity to surrender to Jesus Christ and find the freedom that he offers. So I'm going to ask you to do something we don't do a lot around here. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying we don't do a lot of it around here. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And while everybody's head is bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask anybody out there who's ready to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ for the very first time to just raise your hand. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, wonderful. Please feel free to put your hands down. And everybody can open their eyes. Glenn warned me that last service, I forgot to tell everybody to open their eyes, so he didn't know it was over or not. To those of you who just raised your hand, I just want to tell you that we are thrilled. And that it's not just a momentary thing. This surrender to Jesus, this freedom we have in Christ, he has set us free, and he sets us on a journey of knowing him, of becoming his disciple, of knowing him better, of being free day by day from the need to elevate ourselves. And I'd love to invite you, because following him, it is by faith we do it. But it's by faith that we take these actions that he's leading us to take. And I'd love to invite you to come forward after the service, after the benediction. There'll be people up here praying. Please come forward and come tell them that it was today that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ's leading and that you'd like to be prayed for. They would love to pray with you. And elders, I would ask that you would keep your eyes open, because if there's an overwhelming, if people praying need help, please come forward and pray with people if you could be looking for that. And when you're done, I'd also like to encourage you to come right over here to room 118. We have a meet and greet right after the service. We'd love to get to know you better. Jesus sets us free. As that woman walked out of the building, I just wondered that morning as she decided, I'm going to surrender, just what's going on in her head? What is she thinking? Kind of, now what? And you know, Paul answers the now what. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That Jesus sets us free so that we can live. So that we can live free. He takes us right out of this kingdom of the world where we're just enslaved to elevating ourselves. And he says, come over here. You live here now. You're with me, connected with me. And he loves us. You know, today I was reminded again how much he loves me. I was sitting in the chair, and every morning that I'm preaching, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you have to speak through me. Will you please speak through me? I didn't volunteer to speak. Someone told me to speak, so I'm going up there to speak. Would you please go with me? Because if I just say what I'm thinking, it's just my words, it's going to be the worst sermon of all time. It's going to be a waste of your time. And so while I was sitting there today, we sang that song where it says, I look to the mountains, I look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the beginning of Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is very special to me and my family. Because when we were moving across the country from California to Williamsburg in 2003, we were nervous. It's where my wife grew up. I lived there for 14 years. It's where my kids were born and grew up to that point. And that psalm became very special to us. That he has us. He's with our coming and going both now and forevermore. He is able to sustain us. So when we sang that song today, all I could think is, he loves me. He gave us that psalm when we were moving because he loves us and he loves me now. I leaned over to Rich. I said, does Jesus love you as much as he loves me? We're convinced he does. He loves us. That now he loves us and he's rescued us and he set us free so that we can live free. Stand firm then. And do not be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Wait. What was that? Do not be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. The implication is that it is, in fact, possible to be set free and then to turn back and be yoked again with slavery. Burdened again with this iron yoke that will destroy us. It's hard for me to imagine that in Galatians 5:1 that Paul isn't thinking of Deuteronomy 28:48. Because he knows Deuteronomy also. Don't go back here. That yes, it is possible to go back to slavery. In fact, it's the reason that Paul's writing Galatians. In Galatians 1, the first five verses, it's kind of the intro. Here's who I am. I'm writing to you. And in verse 6, he gets to it. I am astonished that you are deserting your Lord. You're deserting the gospel by which you received grace and going back to a gospel that isn't a gospel at all. You're running back to rules and regulations as if you can get there by those. You can't. Paul's writing because he knows it is possible to be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. There was a student that I worked with up in Massachusetts, and it wasn't hard to see that the path you're taking is going to end bad. It's going to end bad. So don't stay on it. Don't go to this rebellion. Don't justify your anger. Don't run to the drugs and the alcohol. Stay away from it. It's going to end bad. There was one summer where he was up at a camp, and he surrendered his life to Jesus. It was beautiful. Tears. Everybody's crying. It was so good. He said something along the lines. He just said, I am so tired of fighting. Oh, I can relate to that. So tired of fighting. And so that day, he surrendered and experiences the freedom that he has in Christ. And he was so good when he was with us. He would do so well. But when he walked out of our church doors or our youth group and he got out there and he'd get off on his own, there was no telling what he was going to do. There was no telling how he was going to burden himself again. So I got a call one morning and said, can you give our friend a call? He's having a bad morning. So I met with him. I said, all right, tell me what's going on. He said, well, last night I walked by a car and he decided to get in the car and take the car for a ride. So he did. And the police followed him. And he decided when he saw the police that the best thing to do was to leave the car, get out on foot, and run into these woods that he had found. So that's what he did. And he ran into the woods and he's shaken. He's terrified he's going to get caught. But he's hopeful that they won't find him here. I mean, how are they going to find him? That's right, it's big woods. It's dark. Well, all of a sudden, the police come back with the dogs. So now he's hiding out in the woods, and he can hear the dogs coming. I want to tell you, he has now taken on the burden of the yoke of slavery again, even before he gets behind bars in just a few hours. He's got it. He's got the consequences. He has returned to the slavery that he had before when he was running his life. Now, I want to tell you, that morning, I didn't know what to do with him. you know, like, I'm so sorry. He's repentant. He's talking to me. I'm glad for that. But I also want to, like, just smack him. Like, what are you thinking? Why did you do that? His answer, I don't know. You don't know. No, I don't know. I just wanted to. Oh. Well, I cannot relate to being chased by police dogs. But I can relate to just doing what I want. I can relate to turning back and deciding I will again take over my life. And you know, when I talked to this friend of mine, we were always curious why he'd so often do these things. And some of the reasons we came up with, you know, it may be right, it's hard to tell sometimes, was that it seemed like he was just longing for attention, and he would do the craziest things to get it. Well, I can tell you, I can relate to that too. I can relate to needing credit and recognition and attention and to just doing what I want. That having been set free by Jesus Christ, that I can burden myself again with this yoke of slavery. You know, there are times when Karen will come home, my wife, and she'll come walking in, and she's either just coming back from work or some errand that she did. And as she walks in, I'll say something like this. Hey, hi, how's your day going? I did the dishes. It's so random. It's so random. I did the dishes. And so I like to evaluate things. Like, I think, why on earth did I say that? Like, what was the point? I did the dishes. I want to tell you what I've concluded is this. It's elevation. I did the dishes. You owe me. I'm up one. You just start going back to keeping score, this elevating. Now, that's a funny one, right, that we can laugh at. But if I will continue that sort of thinking of needing to elevate myself, needing to get credit and recognition and attention, it will destroy. It will destroy my relationships around me. It will destroy me. It's returning to this need to elevate. We don't have to. Jesus sets us free so that we can live free. There's a lie that's going around the church worldwide, and it's this. It's that we can't remain free. That we've been set free, but there are certain temptations that come along that just mandate that we go back to slavery, that this is where we're going. It's a lie. I can remember walking into 12-step groups and being convinced there's no way, and then seeing people who were as stuck as me, who had found freedom in Christ. That it's a lie that we can't stand firm then. Paul says, stand firm. And he says, look at my life. He says, look, there's freedom. We see Paul's freedom. It's chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He talks about, hey, I was persecuting the church. And then he said, I was advancing among many Jews of my age, advancing, right? That's how he used the law. The law would elevate himself. And he said, but look, by the time we get to verses 23 and 24, what he said is, but now I preach the gospel. And those who know I used to persecute the church and now preach the gospel, they praise God. Because that's what living free is. We get other people built up. It said other people saw Paul and praised God. You see, preaching these days, you can do it for selfish reasons. I imagine you could then too, but when Paul preached, it was at great personal sacrifice. He laid down his life. He loved. Then when we say Jesus sets us free to live free, we can say living free can be summed up in a word, love. That's why right after Galatians 5:1, we see in Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6, that Paul says, look, I'm not worried if you're circumcised or not circumcised. All that counts is faith in Christ expressing itself in love. That in Galatians 5:13, it says, serve one another in love. Jesus sets us free so that we can live free. Jesus sets us free so that we no longer have to elevate ourselves, but rather we love others. And love is the opposite of elevating ourselves. Love builds up. Love elevates others. This is why Jesus has set us free, so that we can live free in love and build others up. Today, when we heard Emery speaking about her role as captain on the women's soccer team, we heard her say her friends come to her after making bad decisions the night before. And it's not like Emery doesn't see that, oh, those are bad decisions. This will bring pain on you. I can relate to bad decisions that bring pain. But what she said is, I'm not going to judge them. That when they come here, I'm not going to use their mistakes to elevate myself. I just want to love them. I'm not looking to elevate myself by judging. I'm looking to love them and build them up. Jesus has set us free so that we can live free, so that we can love. Who does he have for you to love today? It's not like we get to a certain point and then he says, okay, now start loving. That whether it's the person, one of the people who just raised their hand this morning, or someone who's been following Jesus for decades, it's the same call. He sets us free so that we can live free, so that we can love. He has somebody for us to love, to serve today. It never stops. Jesus has set us free so that we can live free.